First Peter chapter 2 from the Word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envy, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. On you therefore which believe is precious, one of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Our Father, we pray, God, you'd help me now as I preach the word of God, that you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ, that in no way I'd hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Disallow Satan from bothering this service. He's powerless unless we let him do what you have already died to keep him from doing. So help us, Lord, to claim the victory. Bless now the preach word, save those that are lost, make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I can tell you a lot about 1 Peter. Much of what I could say about the content of this letter has to do with the individual that wrote it. Peter was a very interesting man. I'm not going to go into all the details of Peter, but I will say this. He had a lot of zeal, but oftentimes no wisdom. He would think, but only after he'd already spoken. He'd run and then realize he didn't get directions before he took off. He was a bold, vocal disciple. But a reminder that Sister Dunn sang a few moments ago. He denied Jesus 3 times. Went from saying, I'll die for you, to a few chapters later saying, I don't even know you. And Jesus spoke beforehand that Peter would fall, that Peter would fail, but that after he had repented, after God had restored him, he had a job and a ministry to strengthen the brethren. In other words, use your failures and your recovery from your failures to help others not to fail. First and Second Peter, suffice it to say, are 2 letters whereby Peter is strengthening the brethren. As a pastor, as a preacher, he had the opportunity and the obligation to feed the flock, to shepherd the flock. We find in chapter 5 as he challenges all pastors, feed the flock, sheep are hungry, and a shepherd must feed the sheep. Peter understood his responsibility as a pastor. He understood his responsibilities as an apostle. But moreover, personally, he had a responsibility that now that he had fallen, now that he had failed, now that he had messed up before Almighty God, he'd made some mistakes. He had taken some decisions that he regretted. But now that he had learned, now that he had been restored, now that he recovered, and now that God was merciful enough to still have a place for him to serve, his job now was to encourage people. His job now was to challenge people. It was to motivate people. It was to help strengthen people. It was to give them, in the midst of a dark time, in the midst of a struggling situation, in the midst of a difficult life, he takes this first letter, and Peter's mission is to give these people some hope. Everybody's looking for hope. The problem is they're looking for hope in all the wrong places. Peter challenges the people of God. You have hope. You have hope. They were going through a fiery trial. God's people, particularly he writes to many Jews, whom he calls strangers, whom he calls scattered, whom he calls suffering. Understand that in that time, the Roman government that was taking over the Jewish people, they didn't take well to Christianity. They didn't have a problem with the old Jewish law because it was an accepted way of religion. But as far as Christianity, it was a new way. As far as Christianity, they were embracing a new person. And those in Rome did not take highly to those who embraced Christianity. As a matter of fact, around that time, that wicked emperor Nero, who was responsible for the death of the apostle Paul, Paul's beheading there in Rome, and later the death of Peter, as Nero was coming along the scene, you remember if you study history, Rome was burned, and Nero blamed the Christian church as responsible for that burning, even though they weren't, but it gave him a scapegoat for his own mess, and he put it on the Christian church. So now the Christians, seemingly responsible for the burning of the great city Rome, were now under great heat, great attack, great difficulty. Listen, if you would, beloved, I'm saying for a child of God to live in Peter's time with Rome at the helm, it was a difficult time. It was a struggling time. It was a suffering time. It was a challenging time. Oftentimes in chapter 1 and other times, Peter mentions suffering or the trial of your faith. It is this letter in 1 Peter where Peter lets his own personality, his own failures and experiences, be used by God to encourage people who are suffering. He reminds them in each chapter in 1 Peter of the word grace. Amen. Thank God for his grace, his unmerited favor. It is the push of God, the breath of God, the assistance of God. Hey, listen to me. Grace is what God gives you to be what you need to be. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So it's the push of God. In each chapter, Peter uses the word grace. And by the way, when grace ever is what the beginning is, eventually grace will always result in glory. Amen. And listen, if you stand for God through his grace, eventually glory will come. Sometimes it's grace that keeps you going when you're down low, but eventually that same grace will lift you up and you'll experience the glory of God and you'll experience the power of God and the strength and the might and the glow of Almighty God. He reminds them that they've been born again. Being born, not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now listen, he says, listen, folks, you're struggling, you're suffering, you're battling great difficulty, but I want you to know the family you're in. You're in the family of God. Some of you missed that. He said, you're in the family of God. And you didn't get in the family by being religious. You didn't get in the family by being baptized. You didn't get in the family by joining the church. You didn't get in the family by your own physical genes. You didn't get in the family by your good works. You didn't get in the family by your giving to the poor. You didn't get in the family by your health. You didn't get in the family by your charisma. You didn't get in the family by your social status. You got in the family of God by being born again of the word of God. Thank God. It's the word that reveals the gospel of God. And by the way, a few verses later, he reminded them that they were not only born of the word of God, but they were redeemed by the blood of God. Amen. Not with corruptible seed. In other words, you were not redeemed with money. It fades away. You were not redeemed with things. They deteriorate. You were not redeemed with riches. They can be confiscated. You were not redeemed with physical things. It will be corrupted. But you were redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Not the blood of some other man. Not the blood of some idol. Not the blood of some theory. Listen to me. You were redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You're born again of corruptible seed. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? This word on the last verse of chapter 1 that endureth forever. This is the word preached, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, I don't need to jump in anybody's business or step on the scene and think that I know everything that's going in your life. But if you're saved today without having a personal conversation with you, I know you got saved because of the gospel. I want you to understand that. You got saved today because of the gospel. Could I explain to you the gospel in a nutshell? Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is that a lovely son of God died for your sins. The gospel is that they put him in a grave for 3 days. And the gospel is that he didn't stay in that grave. 3 days later, he rose again with resurrection power. Aren't you glad today that if you travel to the city of Jerusalem and you look in the tomb where Jesus once lay, that there's no body there. There are no bones there. There's no resemblance of him being there. Why? Because just like he said, he rose again with resurrection power. He's alive today. He's working. He's moving. Listen to me. He's our Savior, our resurrected Savior. This is the gospel that you receive. The gospel that was preached unto you. He gets in chapter 2 and reminds them. Not everybody embraced it. This Savior, who is the reason why you have eternal life, not everybody received him. As a matter of fact, look at how it describes it. He says in verse number 6, look at 7 if you would. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Look at 8. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they are also appointed. Do you see that? They are appointed. Now, let me see if I can explain this. And then I'll get into the message. There's a bunch of people out there, Peter says. They were introduced to Jesus. Some of them stood by the cross and watched him die. Others were preached to about Jesus. They were told, this man loves you. This man gave his only life for you. This man was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. What you should have suffered, he suffered for you. This man, when he was rejected, he still stayed on the cross. This man, although many people belittled him and made him less than what he should have been, he still died for you. This man is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand that those Jews that stood there and ordered the death of Jesus Christ, do you understand that Jesus came to save those very Jews? Do you understand that even though they cried, crucify him, he was still crying out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you understand that he still loved them? He still cared about them, but because they rejected him, this stone, this rock, this lively stone, Jesus Christ alive, now all of a sudden, because they've rejected him, notice what it says. He's been a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now watch it now. He said the rock that every Christian is standing on because they've accepted Christ, that same rock that we stand on, those that reject him will fall over. Think of what Peter's saying. How can somebody stand on the rock and other people stumble over the rock? There's one huge difference. One accepts, one rejects. He's trying to establish this. There's a whole flock of people out there, Peter says, who Jesus Christ, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Listen to me. I stand without apology today to tell you, I'm glad I'm saved. I am glad I'm saved. And I'm glad my salvation is not based on me. It's not based on my good. It's not based on my merit. It's not based on anything I've earned. It's not based on anything I deserve. Can I tell you that last night I went to bed saved, but this morning I woke up saved? Can I tell you that last week I came to church saved, and that next week I'm still going to be saved? You say, you think you're doing something? No, I know I'm doing nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to me. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy. See, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And here is Peter saying, listen, folks, you're going through trials. You're going through difficulties. You're going through battles. You're going through turmoil. You're facing persecution. But I will remind you of something. You're standing on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a whole other generation and a crowd of people. They've rejected Jesus Christ. Therefore, they have fallen. They have stumbled. They become disobedient. And instead of standing on the rock and looking forward to an inheritance that will never corrupt, all they have in front of them is to be appointed to God's judgment. You don't accept Jesus Christ and you stumble over him as the rock because you rejected him. There's judgment that's been appointed and is awaiting for you. But then he makes such a strong contrast that encourages. He evaluates how those who don't know Christ have rejected him, made him a rock of offense. But then he turns and he says, you're not in that crowd. You're a whole different group of people. You didn't reject him, you accepted him. You didn't deny him, listen to me, you received him. You listen to me, you're not sitting over here trampling over his blood. Listen, you've been washed in his blood. You're not calling Jesus some crazy hippie or some imposter. You know he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't join in with the rest of the crowd that says, crucify him. You're not joining with the rest of the crowd saying, oh, I can get saved some other way. No, no, no. You know that there's salvation in no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And then he makes this statement in verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, and I love this next statement, he is precious. Unto you that believe, not to the world, not to the rejectors, not to the heathen, not to the lost folks, but to those that believe. Guess what? He is precious. Let me define the word time in the Greek. It is. It means an honor, a boast. It means valuable, esteemed of the highest degree. It denotes dignity. Now watch this now. Here's what he's saying. Every single man, woman, boy, girl that he's writing to in 1 Peter. He said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accept, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. Come on, talk to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. Saved. You know what that means? You're saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. And ultimately one day saved from the presence of sin. Amen. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know the moment you get saved that the Holy Spirit comes live inside of you? You know the moment you get saved that you get your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know the moment you get saved you got a home in heaven? You know the moment you get saved you got illumination to read the Word of God? You know the moment you get saved you walk into thousands of biblical promises that have been written to you that the moment earlier before before you got saved did not apply to you? You know that the moment you get saved, that you get eternally secure? You know the moment you get saved, you get snatched from the pit of hell? You know the moment you get saved, you get bought back out of the slave market of sin? You know the moment you get saved, you get guaranteed the adoption into the family of Almighty God? You know the moment you get saved, you become joint heirs with Jesus and a recipient one day of an eternal, incorruptible inheritance? You know the moment you get saved, you get peace with God and you can have the peace of God? You know the moment you get saved, you got joy unspeakable and full of glory? You know the moment you get saved, your past sins are forgiven and forgotten and you got a new life? You know the moment you get saved, you get transformed into being a new creator that's been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ? You know the moment you get saved, you get access to pray to God like lost people don't? You know the moment you get saved, you get a chance to serve God like you never could before? You know the moment you get saved, you can kick those habits, you can leave those friends, you can stop that foolishness and live for Almighty God? Listen to me, not some people, everybody that gets saved experiences that wonderful joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your Master and your King, and even as your very best friend. But Peter said, if he really did that for you, if he really did that to you, if he really did that in spite of you, you ought not look at him the same way the lost man looks at him. There's a world out there today, all they think Jesus is somebody they call on when they get in trouble, a cuss word they say when they're mad at somebody else. They think Jesus is some Hollywood hippie. They think Jesus is some craze. They think Jesus is some new age person. They think Jesus is some popular rock star. They think Jesus is just some other imposter. You knock on a Muslim door, they'll tell you he was a good prophet. You talk to Jehovah's Witness, they'll tell you he wasn't the son of God. The Mormons, the Buddhists, the Catholics, and all those have rejected the stone, and they're tripping over Jesus because they're not standing on him as the solid rock. But for those of us who know better, we know he's not just a good man. We know he's not just a good prophet. We know he's not just a prefix to our cuss word. We know he's not just somebody we call on when we're in jail, in the hospital, or think we're hanging over hell. We know he's not somebody we just talk about when we watch a movie or we come visit on Easter and Christmas. We know that he's more than that. We know that he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our King. He's our Messiah. He's our Prince. But Peter said he's more than that. He's precious. He's your highest honor. He's your most valuable esteem, glory. He's your dignity. Listen to me. If you look at my life today and you say, what's the most valuable thing you have in your life? It's not my car. It's not my home. It's not my job. It's not my future. My most prized possession is Jesus. He's precious. What's wrong with Christians today? He's not precious. I want you to think about your most valuable possession today. I was up early this morning, as I am every Sunday. Pulled up to the car wash. I do every Sunday morning. And the owner happened to be there today. He said, you're here early. I said, yeah. I wash my car every Sunday morning, unless it's raining. Wash my car every Sunday morning. He said, wow, you like to keep it clean? Yeah. Why? It's valuable to me. I asked myself, every Sunday morning I wash my car because it's valuable to me. How valuable is Jesus? Huh? How valuable is Jesus? I asked some of you, the way you treat your house, the way you work out your body, the way you esteem your job, the time you put into your career, why? It's valuable to you. Can I ask you a question? Can anybody be more valuable than Jesus? Could anybody mean more to us than Jesus? You know what I say this morning? I say this morning, let's make him precious. He ought to be precious. The people out there, they look at Jesus and go, ah, you're going to church again. Ah, you're reading your Bible again. Ah, you're singing your song again. Hey, some of you today, you're standing in the choir and you're lifting up your hand and saying, for every mountain he's brought me over, every valley he's brought me through. You're singing to him, I'll trust you. Oh, you're singing today the songs of Zion and you're lifting up your hand. Why? Because you've learned through experience. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's been there when nobody else was. He helped me when nobody else could. So I don't praise him because it's a craze. I don't praise him because it's an emotion. emotional frenzy. I don't praise him because I'm in a church where it's cranking and it's rocking and where they're moving. No, I praise him because deep down in my soul, he's special to me. He's valuable to me. He's precious to me. He's my dignity, my honor, my prized possession. He is precious. Some of you ought to tell your face that in church. Choir singing their heart out. You're smacking your gum and he's not precious. Let's put some of you same ones in front of a football game. Let's see if you're chewing your gum and straight face. Sleep. Who would sleep when we're at a church service that's all about Jesus, who's precious? He's my boast. He's my honor. He's my most valuable, esteemed dignity. I'm asking you, is he precious today? If he is, write down this outline. If Jesus is precious, first of all, this is what you're going to have to do. Activate a process in your life. Activate a process in your life. What do you mean, activate? Since he saved you, put some things in action. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Pastor, what are you preaching on this morning? I'm talking about Jesus being precious. Listen. Anymore now, just about every person you run into in the mall, in the store, anywhere, you talk to them for 5 minutes. Oh, Jesus is so precious to me. Watch this now. Oh, Jesus is so precious to me. Watch this now. Jesus is so precious to me. 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 Jesus is so precious. Beep, beep, beep. Jesus is so precious to me. Jesus is so precious. Beloved, invite you to church. No, I won't be. Jesus is so precious to me. Jesus is so precious to me. Bad temper. Jesus is so precious to me. Bad attitude. Jesus so precious to me, immodest clothing. Jesus so precious to me, profane speaking. Jesus so precious to me, still have that same habit. Jesus so precious to me, partying last night. Jesus so precious to me, dirty thought life. Jesus so precious to me, schedule things that I know I shouldn't be scheduling when I need to be in the house of God. Here's what he's saying. If he's precious, lay aside some things. Activate a process in your life. Discard all wickedness. Lay aside all malice. Malice is representative of generally anything that's evil, anything that's wicked. He's saying, if Jesus is really precious, get that junk out your trunk. Amen. Quickly, what are you laying aside? Guile, deceitfulness. Trickery. You know what? If Jesus, watch this now. If Jesus is precious, and he is, you had no business lying. Hypocrisy. That's duplicity. Guile. Deceitfulness. Hypocrisy. Duplicity. Watch this now. If he's precious, stop being one way in church and another way out of church. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You see, I turn TV on sometime. I go to funerals. I listen to our church members as they come back from funeral services where they went. They go out of town. They visit church with family. They tell me about what the preacher preached on. And it breaks my heart that you can walk in churches today and they'll tell you, as long as you hoop and holler while you're here, we don't really care about what you do when you're not here. That's not good preaching. It's not good preaching. It's not real Christianity. If Jesus is precious to me, don't you think he ought to be a 7-day-a-week master? Don't you think he ought to be a 24-hour-a-day master? Don't you think it ought to be a 365 days a year, Master? If he's precious to me, don't you think I ought to serve him when I'm at my job? Don't you think I ought to serve him when I'm in the shopping mall? If he's precious, young people, don't you think he deserves your holiness when you're at school and when you're at home and when you're at church? Don't you think he deserves it when you go to the ball field or when you go to a game or when you go to away with your friends or when nobody's... Don't you think Jesus deserves for you to live right when mama's not looking, when preacher's not looking, when husband's not looking, when wife's not looking? If he's precious, lay aside all deceitfulness, all duplicity. Notice he says envious, all discontentment. If he's precious, why are you so stuck on what somebody else has? Envyings. Envyings is a lack of contentment. It means I'm mad every time I see you because you have something I want. Hey, listen to me. I don't have to get mad. I don't ever have to get mad because you have something I want. When I have Jesus, he's precious. Amen. He's my esteem. He's my highest dignity. He's my biggest quality. Lay aside all detraction. That's evil speaking. Detraction or defamation. In other words, if he's precious, I'll quit running people down. You know, when you fall in love with Jesus, you know what happens? You learn how to not mistreat other people. God help us. Jesus, he's precious. He's precious. Discard all wickedness. And then what? Here's the process I'm activating. Desire the word. I'd like to ask some of these new parents, Brian and Belinda, Sean and Terry, some of these folks with these brand new babies. Show me how that baby's mouth looks when that milk's coming. Show me how loud that baby's cry is when he needs something. You want to hear a baby scream? Let him want some milk. Oh my goodness. Am I right, Terry? Am I right, Belinda? Boy, they got some loud cries. You think, what in the world has gotten into that baby? You know what that baby's saying? Feed me! Here's what Peter's saying. If Jesus really is precious, there ought to be a cry that erupts out of us. Not a cry for more money. Not a cry for more fame. Not a cry for a promotion on the job. Not a cry to be recognized for the pastor. No, feed me. I love the Bible. I want God's word. It ought to be when the special is coming and the pastor's text is being announced. Across the auditorium, I ought to be singing something like this. Now, physically, it doesn't appear that way. But spiritually, it ought to be, oh, feed me, Pastor. Feed me. Is Pastor getting ready to preach? Honey, put the phone down. Kids, quit moving around. If I got to go to the bathroom, let me go during the hymn, not during the preaching. Why? Because he's getting ready to feed me the word of God. And when I haven't been fed the word of God, I let out a cry that'll make a person in the tombs wake up. You understand what I'm saying? There ought to be a hunger and a craving in my soul that says, I want the Bible. I want the Bible. When I've had extended periods without the Bible, there ought to be a cry that comes. There's a passionate demand as newborn babes. There's a pure diet, the sincere milk of the word of God. Sincere, that means pure, unadulterated. In other words, I'm not just hungry for any food. I want some pure food. That she may grow thereby. You see that? Desire the sincere milk as a newborn. Passionate demand. Sincere, pure diet. But then he says, that she may grow thereby. There's a purposeful drive.
Hey, I view Jesus as precious. So guess what? I want to eat as much Bible as I can. Guess why? I'm trying to grow. Are you growing? I asked you if you're going to church. I asked you if you're growing in church. Amen. Well, I don't know why I'm not growing. You're on the wrong diet. Amen. Oh, you're growing. You're just not growing in the Lord. You eat enough of anything, you'll grow. Amen. The problem is that the kind of growth that you have won't sustain you during the tests and trials of life. Only the Bible provides productive growth that enables you to stand. Notice secondly, not only do we activate a process in our lives, I'm going to move quickly. We acknowledge our position in the Lord. My. We're stable. 5. We're lively stones. Why can we be lively stones? I'll tell you why. We're built on the cornerstone. We're selected. A chosen generation. 9. We're significant. A royal priesthood. We're sanctified. A holy nation. Amen. We're special. A peculiar people. We're summoned. Who hath called us out of darkness. We're showcasing. To show forth the praises of him. We're shining. He's called us into his marvelous light. And we're spared. Verse number 10. In times past, we were not a people, but we're now a people of God. And what was the catalyst that he used to make us his people? His mercy. And by the way, the only way you could be alive to become God's child is that his mercy made sure you didn't die before you did. You understand? We are spared people. In other words, he's saying, if he's precious to me, I better know who I am in the Lord. The next time the world makes you feel like you're nothing because you don't have as much money as you as they do, remember, you are a chosen generation. I'm stable. I'm selected. I'm significant. I'm sanctified. I'm special. I'm summoned. I'm showcasing. I'm shining. I'm spared. Why? Because he is precious. Thirdly, I'm moving. Arrange our performance before the lost.
If he's precious, here it is, inside of me, I got to get rid of some mess and eat some good stuff. If he's precious, I got to look up to him and know what I became when I got saved. Right? Here it is. Inwardly, I'm cleaning my life out and filling it with good stuff. Upwardly, I'm looking to him to find out what I became when I accepted him. Outwardly, I'm living before them so that they know what I claim happened inwardly and upwardly was real. Can I ask you a question? If you're a chosen generation, don't you think the world ought to know it? If you're a royal priesthood, don't you think you ought to live in a royal Christian life? Sincere! Notice what he says. Verse 11. Having your conversation honest. Be sincere. Where you speak against you, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice he's saying through your good works, not only are you sincere, but you're separated. Hear me now. He's saying it ought to be that your life is so different from the world that they look at you and they used to say bad things about you. But because you have lived in such a sincere way, when the gospel is presented to them, they embrace the gospel because of your good life. Listen. How many people on your job could I come share the gospel to that would embrace my gospel witness to them because of your gospel testimony in front of them? If I came to your school and I witnessed to your classmates, would they respond to my witness because they watch your life? If I showed up on your job, say, I want to tell you about Jesus. And they said, oh, I'm ready to hear it. Why? Because one of his followers works in the cubicle beside me. And when we have office parties, he says no. And we tell dirty jokes, he excuses himself. And when we hang out on the weekend, he's home with his family. And when we have getaways over the holidays, he says, I've got to be in my church. And when we're trying to spend our money on our own things, he's tithing to the work of God. Listen to me. In the day of visitation, in the day when God shows up, in the day when God calls us home, in the day when the rapture happens, in the day when the gospel's presented, may my testimony prepare somebody to receive Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that he's not precious. I can't tell you how many times I have been stunted in my gospel witness
because some Christian in close proximity to the person I'm witnessing to has blown all of the substance to what I'm presenting. Your Bible says what? Your gospel teaches what? Your church believes what? That's not how your church member acts. Are you listening? It is separation from the world that prepares them to accept Jesus Christ. You know what the world's teaching today? Be like them to win them. In order to win them, be like them. In order to win them, dress like them, talk like them, think like them, act like them. Make them know that we blend with them. Who wants to leave something if they're convinced there's nothing wrong with it? Who wants to be a Christian if a Christian's no different than being lost? May God help us. If Jesus is precious, let us live separated lives. Then he says, submissive lives. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Watch this now. Whether it be to the king as supreme, 14 of governors, or them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We're going to lose some of you here. He said if your performance is right before the laws, guess what? Guess what? You're going to be submissive to the powers that be. Now, I'd like to take just, I'm not leaving the Bible. I'm right here in the text. I'd like to ask you, if you're a good Christian, why are you a bad citizen? You want to see a 2013 Raceway? Come to this parking lot. You want to find people trying to cut corners on the law? Hang around some Christians. Amen. Bad part about it is they blame their Christian motives for the excuse of their illegal action. Amen. Amen. Bless God, I'm a Christian. I tithe every Sunday and pay bills. You cheat on your taxes? I hate cops. Why? Because they keep giving me tickets every time I'm speeding. Stop speeding. You walk off mad with him because here he go again. No, here you go again. Let every soul be subject to the powers that be. That's what he's saying. How can we win a world to Christ if we're teaching them that we're good Christians, but we don't have to obey our God-given authority? I'm like, you kids, obey your teachers. You players, obey your coaches. Disrespectful. Bless God, I'm a good Christian around here at Crossroads Baptist Church. I'm a leader. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. Let me ask your boss how submissive you are to his authority. Come to work on time? Well, I was late. I was at church late last night, so I couldn't make it. No, I had nothing to do with your work. Submissive. Submissive. Hey, watch this now. This is not every case, but in a lot of cases, it's true. You want to get bad work, get ripped off, get cheated, get unreliable service, hire a Christian. Hire a Christian. No confidence in his word. Lousy. Hey, bro, we go to the same church. My bad, nothing. Your responsibility as a child of God is to do what's right. You don't get off the hook because you follow Jesus. No, you get more power to stay on the hook. Come on now. I'm simply saying, look, listen to me. Listen, the best businesses in the world ought to be Christian people. Reliable, qualified, amen. What a shame Christian people have gotten such a bad. Well, Pastor, you all fall off on a tangent. No, I'm right in 1 Peter chapter 2. You read it. Let every soul be subject to the powers. Shame on us. We are strapped spiritually. We are oftentimes strapped spiritually because we have made a mess of things legally. And there are some Christian people who could never be good Christians because they're too criminal. Amen. You're strapped financially. You're strapped physically. Amen.
I can't make it to church. Pay off your license. Let every soul be subject to the powers that be. Amen. We're silencing people. Look at the right kind of silencing, verse 15. So is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Boy, man, that helped me. But we got more Christian people talking about how ignorant people are.
Well, I tell you what, I got some ignorant people on my job.
Peter said, keep them quiet by living right. By your good works. We got Christian people spend 5 hours a day debating scripture. You've done less in 5 hours debating scripture than you could have done with 5 minutes by living Christian. Come on now. May you silence them with your good works.
My family member thinks I'm crazy. Every time I go down there, every time we go to federal union, we get in a theological discussion.
They're not interested in hearing about the Bible on paper. They're interested in seeing the Bible personified in your life. Silence with well doing. You know what? I've had God haters come back and apologize. 10 years later. I ain't like you. I'm talking all that Christian stuff. What is the sense of me arguing for 5 hours with a person who can't stand Christian? You go on visitation, sometimes same people come back to the van an hour late. The person gets saved. No, but they know I know the Bible. Well, cookie, chocolate chip cookie for you. Listen to me. We don't go on visitation to spout off our Bible knowledge. We go on visitation to win people to Jesus Christ. And sometimes our lack of Christianity in our walk is what makes people reject our talk and may for heaven's sake on our job and in our school and in our families and in our world. Those that criticize the ignorant people today need to be enlightened by our walk. More than they need to by our talk. Silencing. We're serving Christians. Not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Wow. I'm saved. Watch this now. I'm saved. What does that mean? That nothing I do can ever take away my salvation. I'm going to party. I don't have to come to church. I'm saved. He said, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, don't take advantage of the grace of God. Don't misuse your liberty. God never saved you so that you could sin and not have to pay for it. God saved you and paid for your sin so you wouldn't have to sin. Come on. He's trying to give you victory over sin. So he said, using this time to serve, serve, serve. How do we serve? He sums it up in three things. Look at verse number four things in verse 17. Honor all men. That means we ought to show favor to all souls. You know what that means? You can't pick and choose which status of society you want to be nice to. Be careful when you only speak to certain people in church. You understand me? Be careful when you're only courteous and polite with a certain status of people. When last time you had a conversation with a homeless person? When last time you reached out to a drug addict? Amen. When last time you shared the gospel with a racist? I meet them all the time. Dignified ones. Amen. Black and white. And whatever else in between. The color spectrum. I meet them all the time. I don't like black people. What I'm going to do? I'm going to let them get the gospel from one. You know, I've had people come around and say, you know, it was your Christianity that changed the way I viewed black folk. Or vice versa. There's racism in every race got racism. Amen. But you know, we need, you're not going to do anything to me to make me mistreat you. That's what he's saying. Love, that's what he's saying. All men honor them. Favor to all souls. Love the brotherhood. Fellowship with the saints. If Christ is precious, you know what I would do? I would enjoy other time with saved people.
Well, I'm saved. But I don't want to be like, I'm be fooling with everybody.
You know why? Because Jesus is not precious. Fear the sovereign. Fear God. honor the king, fidelity to superiors. We owe God that. I'll close here and I'm done. Activate a process in our lives, acknowledge our position in the Lord, arrange our performance before the laws, and lastly, anticipate some problems while we labor. If Jesus is really precious, shouldn't I be willing to suffer? They're quitting like, listen, they're dropping like flies. Listen, Christian people are dropping like flies. What's happening, Pastor? Can't handle suffering. Can't handle suffering. I can't tell you how many Christian people are a fraction at best of the Christian they used to be because of trials. They've lost their character. They've lost their consistency. They've lost their good spiritual pride. They have resorted to carnality, old ways. They're dipping and dabbing in former lifestyles. What? He's not precious anymore. Remember the first day you got saved? He was off the chain. Then you got used to him. Now he's... How you a Christian have been doing lately? You know when he's precious? Hey, when he's precious, we don't mind suffering for him. We endurance in suffering. The example of our Savior. Look at those verses 21 through 24. I don't have time to dive into all of them. But guess what? If he's precious, I look at the way he suffered and I imitate it. My encouragement for my status. 25. Ye were as sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He's precious. Guess what I recognize? Where I used to be. I'd like everybody right now to pause where you used to be. Pause. Think about where you used to be. It's painful for some of you. Where you used to be. Your past situation. But notice your present standing. Now, I used to be going astray, but now return to the shepherd. Got a present standing and I got a preeminent shepherd. Watch this now. When I was out there, listen, see if you can testify. When you were out there in the world, you lived astray. But now you got saved. Guess what? You got a shepherd. Oh. He protects you. He provides for you. He preserves you. Unto those who reject him, he's a stone of stumbling. We go to work with people. Guess what they're doing all the time? Always tripping. Life, you can't have no fun. Tripping over Jesus. Just tripping over Jesus. You know what? I'd rather stand on him. Under those of us who've stood, he said earlier in the chapter, if so be ye have tasted of him. For those of us who have truly believed and experienced him, guess what? He is precious. Oh, God.